The greatest thing you can say about that song that they just sang is it's true. That's the greatest thing you can say about that song. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Colossians chapter 2? We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that talks about who Jesus is. And this is tying in perfectly with writing our testimonies. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that Shane's testimony is there. He's in charge of our testimony team. We're going to get to that a little later in the message. But this is one thing I want to say. This today in our Sunday school class, we took the opportunity to work on our testimonies. And so that's what we did during Sunday school. So we had the form, and then everybody started making their little bullet points, and we started sharing. And I want you to know that we had one of the greatest Sunday school classes that you could have, but it was because three people were talking about their story and about how they came to know Jesus Christ. And it was amazing to me to know that I sit in Sunday school with these people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but I never heard their story. I never heard their testimony. And I want to encourage you to write your testimony. And the reason I want to encourage you to do that is so you will know, you will have a written record of what God has done in your life. And it will amaze you and it will astound you what God has done. Now, this is not, it's going to come up later, but there's only really one reason a person wouldn't write your testimony. Can we all just say it together? It's because they don't have one, right? And if you would get you a testimony and you start sharing that testimony is a seed. And you plant that testimony in somebody's life, it will sprout. It will take root. It will grow. And God will use even our testimony to put His word in somebody's heart. And when that word gets in the heart, it'll change that person's life from the inside out. Now, for the Sunday school teachers, you're going to have to use your own judgment about whether you want to take your Sunday school climb and use it to encourage the people in your class to do it. But it's astounding and amazing just what was shared in our class today. And we didn't even get through because we got to having church. You know, God interrupted. We got to talking about Him and couldn't finish what we started doing because we got to talking about what He's done in the life and people's lives. And that's exactly what a testimony is. It's a celebration of what God has done. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin with verse 11. The Bible says that in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, Lord, we come before you with glad hearts. Lord, we come before you with joy, knowing that you are God alone, knowing that you are the God that has called us to salvation. You are the God that has saved us. You are the God that has provided our salvation. And so, God, we believe in you. And, Lord, I pray that as we worship you today through this spoken word, God, I pray that you will use it to set our hearts on fire. And, God, I pray that you will instill in us that desire to be right with you, to do the things that you would have us to do so that your kingdom can be furthered on this earth. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the benefits of serving the Lord. We see the benefits of having a relationship with Him. We see that through this passage of Scripture, we know that He has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He has given us the opportunity to serve Him. But one of the things we need to realize is we can go out into this world and we can look for peace and joy and happiness and contentment, but we'll never find it. Those things are only available to us through Christ Jesus. But I offer to you that those things are available to us, but they're not just available because of things that we believe about God. They're available to us when those things become a reality in our life. Listen, far too many people that come to church, they would say, if you asked them, that they were spiritually tired, that they were worn out, and they were ready to quit. And the reason is because they have served the Lord in the flesh. In other words, they have done everything they can within their power. But there's only one problem. That's not what God intends. God intends for us to have a relationship with Him. Through that relationship, He fills us with His Spirit. And through the filling of His Spirit, He gives us the power, the ability to serve Him and to live a victorious life. Look in your Bible at verse 11. The first thing we're going to see here is that in Him, meaning Christ Jesus, we're offered victory over the flesh. Verse 11 talks about that. It says, in Him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, when the Bible uses the word circumcised, it's talking about the removing of a cover. And what He's talking about here is that when Jesus' work is done in our hearts, in our life, what happens is it's an inside job. And the Lord does something inside of us that when that takes place, nobody can see it. Nobody sees it when God removes that covering over our heart. But the way that is lived out is by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, this is what we have to realize. In the Bible, there is a life that's lived in the flesh, and when Jeff lives in the flesh, I live for myself. When I live for myself, we're going to look at this list of sins in Galatians chapter 5 in just a second. But when we live for ourselves, we live in the flesh, we do what we want to do, we have to realize that at that moment, we're not in the Spirit. And when God's work is done in us, it's done in our heart. And when that work is done in our heart, then at that point, we're ready to say to the world, okay, I'm ready to take the next step with Christ. Look at verse 12. It says that we're buried with Him in baptism. Now, I want to offer to you, and you may disagree with this, and it's okay if you do, you won't hurt my feelings, but I want to offer to you that there are people in church every Sunday. If you ask them, do you believe that God has done a work in your heart, they're going to say, yes, 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 yes. God has done His part in my salvation. Well, when we look back at verse 11, we see that my part in salvation is, if God's work has been done in me, then I've got to make the decision that I'm going to put off that body of sin. And that word that's put off is just like you take off a jacket. You make a decision in your heart, in your mind, I'm going to be different. Those are the people that baptism is for. Notice it said buried with Him in baptism. The water in a baptistry simply represents a grave. And when a person goes under that water, they're symbolizing the fact that they are going down into their grave of their flesh, and they come out, even though it's just an outward symbol, but outwardly it's a symbol that they come out of that water determined to live for Christ. Because you see, it says buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So, basically, what we believe is God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jeff from the dead. And our faith is in Him. We believe that God's work has been done in our lives. And as a result of that, we realize that the enemy of my soul is sin. We make the decision, put off that body of sin, put off those sins of the flesh, and live the life that's worthy of being called a Christian. In verse 13, this is how he sums up life before Christ. He said, "In you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Now, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, especially boys and girls. Listen, when we were doing our testimony today in Sunday school, I was just sharing some of mine. And I realized that when I look back at my life before I was saved, I realized this. As a 10-year-old, what I had adopted was I had adopted the belief system of my parents. Do you understand? Raised in a home, we went to church. I mean, if the door was open, set a chair out for us. We was going to be there. Sometimes against my better judgment and wishes, but that's neither here nor there. That's another part of my testimony. But what happened was, when I was 10 years old, if you would have asked me, did I believe the Bible, I would have said, duh, don't everybody? If you would have asked me if Jesus died on the cross, I'd have said, of course, everybody knows that. But you know what? You can know all the things that the Bible says and still not be saved. There's nobody in hell that doubts whether Jesus died on the cross. There's nobody in hell that doesn't believe the Bible. But what we got to realize is it's not saving faith. And saving faith is when God's work is done in our heart. And you see what he says. He says the first thing, if you want to mark these in your Bible, there's four things here. But the first thing he says is that he made us alive. In the King James, it says quickened. I like that word because that word means to revive. In other words, something is dead and it is revived. And it says we have been made alive. We have been quickened. We have been revived together with him. Now, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when sin entered the world, God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, listen, this is what we got to understand. As a result of sin, Adam and Eve died spiritually. The Bible says Adam lived to be 906 years old, but the Lord told him, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And what happens is, as a direct result of sin, Adam spiritually died. Now, we're going to get to this in just a minute, but I might as well go ahead and ask you, is there anybody in here that's never sinned? Don't raise your hand, please. Thank you. You know, there are people in the world that believe they've never sinned. I don't know if you've ever met any of them, but there are people that can look you in the face and say it. It's hard not to laugh. I've only met two, but there are people. They don't believe that they've ever sinned. And what we believe is that we are spiritually dead. And as a result of being spiritually dead, we are separated from God. And because we're spiritually dead and because we're separated from God by sin, there's no possible way that we could get back to him. And so he has to give us life. Now, I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read verses 19 through 21. Because in this verse 11, it talks about the sins of the flesh. Excuse me, verse 12. Talks about the sins of the flesh. And I want to read this to you, this passage. You listen. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, this is the evidence right here. And so what we can do is we can look at our own lives. We can look at this list and we can see flesh or spirit. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries of the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in past time, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is what we've got to do. We got to look at our own life. Now, the Bible doesn't say those who've ever committed a sin will not inherit the kingdom of God, but he said those who practice. Now, what's the difference? Listen, there are many things that we have done that we know are sin. We don't have to wonder, am I a sinner? As a matter of fact, when I talk to an individual, and that I believe that individual may be caught in a sin in their life, one of the things that I always like to say is, look, when I come to you, I don't have any stones in my hand. Because I don't have any right to stone you for sins that I've committed as well. But what's amazing is, he says, just as I told you in past time, those who practice. When we have a relationship with Christ, we hate our own sin. Come on now. Hey, when we know about President Obama's sin and we can look at the sins of everybody else. You know that verse where Jesus said, hey, Jeff, if you'll get the beam out of your own eye, if you get the plank out of your own eye, you'll be able to see how to get that speck out of your brother's eye. And what we have is, we have these beams, and we can't help anybody, but we can certainly see the speck. And what happens is, when we get saved, when God gets a hold of our heart, when we surrender all that we are to him, we realize, oh my, I have not lived a life that God would have me to live. And we will stop doing those things. The next thing is, if you look at your Bible there, the next thing he says is having forgiven all of our trespasses. Now look, I know this is a Southern Baptist church, and I know we behave in church, but can't I get an amen? All of our trespasses. Y'all must not ever really done anything bad. all of our trespasses. Not just some of them. Not just the things that we did. All of our trespasses. And I'm going to tell you something. That was a good amen. Several of those were good. And I'll definitely give you credit for them. But listen. All. Forgiven all of our trespasses. Man, isn't it amazing? Isn't it astounding? Isn't it awesome? Isn't it wonderful to know that those things from which we confess and those things from which we repent, that we won't stand before God and He'll hear us say, I know what you did in 1972. I know what you did. I saw what you did. I know what you did. Isn't it amazing? Forgiveness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. And look, that's good. There don't need to be anything there. It could be a period right there, but there's a comma. And the Bible says that according to the riches of His grace. And that word riches means an unending supply. Now, let me tell you something that's making even a Southern Baptist want to go outside and shout. God never, ever, ever runs out of forgiveness. We never get to the end of it. His riches are greater than our sins. The third thing in verse 14 that it says that Jesus has done for us, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Can I just tell you something right now, just as a confession? Listen, if salvation were not by grace, I could not be saved. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that if you had to earn it, you wouldn't have it? You would never get it. You would never get there. This is one of the things about salvation that amazes me. We're talking about her testimony. I was saved when I was age 10. Listen, my mother did not put up with no junk. So by the time I was 10, I had never really done anything that bad. So you think about how many more sins that I have committed post age 10 than before. Think about it. And so what it shows me is, what it makes evident to me is, that if God hadn't saved me, I couldn't be saved. And what's amazing to me is God saved me knowing what I was going to do. I don't know why God didn't say to me in 1972, I'd really like to help you, but I know what you're going to do in 5 years. I'd really like to help you, but I know what you're going to do in 15 years. I'd really like to help you, but I know in 2 years I'm going to call you to the ministry and you're going to say you're too smart to do that. But He didn't. He didn't. Saves us anyway. And listen, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, this is one of those verses that'll drive you to your knees if you think about it. The Bible says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of them all. You know what that means? That means when we commit one sin, we are as guilty as anybody that ever lived. And I'm going to tell you something. Adolf Hitler killed 6 million people. I haven't killed 6 million people, but Adolf Hitler killed 6 million people. But you know what? I need Jesus just as much as he did. Come on now. Somebody got a little self-righteous there. That was a little weak on the amen. Listen, whoever stumbles in one point, hey, we're guilty of them all. Every person that will stand before Jesus will stand before Him, needing Him totally and completely. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it tells us what the purpose of the law is. It says, now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may become guilty before God. And verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. Now, what the Bible teaches very clearly is that if you're going to work your way to heaven, you're not going to make it. If you think you're going to do good works and you're going to get to heaven, you're not going to make it. And the reason that you're not going to make it is because you are a sinner. And the reason that you're not going to make it is there's no way, no possible way to be justified by keeping the law in His sight. So, I ask you, what is the purpose of the law? The purpose is so that we have knowledge of our sin. And when we realize, oh my, you know, there's a guy and all of a sudden his name escapes me. But his thing is he goes around and talks to people and he'll ask them, have you ever lied before? And of course, everybody being honest says, yes, I've lied. And then his joke is, well, I would ask you about adultery, but you just admitted you're a liar. You know, and so, you like that, Kenny? Good. So, listen, you got to realize that because of the law, we're not going to be justified. And so we have to acknowledge and we have to realize that we've sinned. And when we've sinned, we put ourselves on a collision course with the justice of God. And if something does not intervene in that process, we are going to lose because His justice is complete. And what we have to realize is that when we look at the Ten Commandments and we see then what do we realize? If salvation is not by grace, I can't be saved. If God doesn't intervene in my situation, then there's absolutely nothing that I can do. When you look at verse 15, you see the fourth thing that Jesus does for us there. It says, having disarmed the principalities and powers, and He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, this is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I hope that you know this. The Bible says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We think we do. Sometimes we think the problem is a person. But the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age and against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Listen, our enemy is the devil. That's our enemy. And if you allow Jesus to do it, Jesus will defeat him once and for all for you and without any questions asked. And when we realize that we have these four things in Christ, the Bible says in verse 16, it says, to let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival, the new moon, or a Sabbath. All this religious stuff. He said, which are a shadow, and a shadow is really nothing, but it's a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, this is what he says about the Sabbath, the new moons, all food and drink. He said all of these things that are mentioned in the Bible point us toward Jesus. Okay? So that's the purpose. And when these things point us toward Jesus, then what happens is we realize that these things are used by God to show us that He is going to do something about our sin. But what happens is people start to believe that if I do these certain things, if I don't do these things, and it becomes a list of do's and don'ts, and if my do's seem right and I can avoid the don'ts, then I'm going to be all right. But I offer to you that any time that religion creeps in, I believe that religion is the devil's best friend. Religion convinces people that, hey, as long as I'm doing the best I can, I'm going to be all right. As long as I'll just continue to stay on this path and I will go down this road and I'll do these things, then I'm going to be all right. But the problem is, that's a work salvation. You see, when we have a relationship with Christ, He will tell us what to do. There's a family. They go to the church at the top of the hill. I can't think of the church or their name. But many years ago, when I was at Park Place, we were out doing faith evangelism visits. And this family had visited the church. And so our faith team went over there to their house. And this young lady was struggling. Can I get a witness? I mean, she was struggling. She had come from a denomination, and her parents were very active in this denomination, and they told her if she cut her hair, she was going to go to hell. That's what they had told her. And so this young lady is struggling mightily. And we didn't know any of this until we got there. But then our faith team showed up. And you know what I told that lady? And I really do believe it was under the wisdom of the Lord. Do you know what I told her? Hey, give your heart to Jesus and He'll tell you what to do with your hair. You know what? Are you struggling with an issue? Give it to Jesus and He'll tell you what to do with it. If you give it to Him. And what's amazing is, even though I can't remember her name, I know that her and her family served the Lord at that church right up there on top of the hill. And what is amazing is that when we let God be God, it's amazing how well He can handle our religious stuff. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today. Don't let the fact you attend Sunday school keep you from going to heaven when you die. Don't let the fact that you put money in an offering plate keep you out of heaven. Listen, you got to have a personal relationship with Christ. But that personal relationship with Christ changes everything from the inside out. He changes us on the inside, and it affects everything on the outside. And every day as we walk with Him, that old song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And as we walk with Him, we start to become more like Him every day. We just get a little bit more like Him. And yep, every now and then, we'll have a setback. We have to call repentance, right? Faithful and just, right? Whoever confesses sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And then we say, Lord, You got to put me back on that path. And what happens is we can start moving forward. But notice what verse 18 says. Verse 18, I offer to you one of the good verses here. He says, let no one cheat you out of your reward. Now, isn't it amazing? This word that's used for cheat, it means to defraud or deprive in a prize. And the idea is of an umpire in a game that basically makes a bad call. Now, come on. Let's be honest in church for just a second. Who here ain't never been cheated? Huh? How many times, you know, especially with the children, if they lose, what's the first word? You cheated! Right? It's usually mama he cheated. But nevertheless, cheated. Right? You ever been cheated? Huh? Have you ever been just cheated? I mean, that cheated. Will, you ever been cheated? I mean, been cheated. You know what? You can get cheated out of your reward. Woo! You can get cheated. You know what? You know what the worst thing about getting cheated out of your reward is? It's still there. It's just not yours. You got cheated out of it. You got gypped. And what he says is, don't let anybody do that. Let no one cheat you of your reward. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, it says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward you according to His work. Man. What that means is, in heaven right now, your reward is ready. And He is prepared to bring it with Him when He comes to give it to you for serving Him. But what is amazing is, I believe, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, I want you to keep in mind, if you follow the belief that the Lord will come, He will rapture the church, go to heaven for 7 years, and then there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign on earth. So we're talking about 1,007 years after the rapture. The Bible still says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I offer to you, and you, we get to heaven, and this is not true. You could say you said that, and it's not true. But I offer to you that the reason that there will be tears in heaven for 1,007 years, it will be from Southern Baptists that have the shoulda, the wouldas, and the couldas. Listen, if I were to stand up here and say anything other than Jesus Christ is God, He has lived, He has died, He has been resurrected, He fills us, He empowers us, and He has said that all things are possible through Him, if I said anything else, out the door I'd go. I mean, y'all would put me out. And that's good. It needs to be that way. But if it's strong enough to be true enough to put me out the door, it ought to be strong enough and true enough for us to live it out every day. Amen? And listen, we don't want to get to heaven and see Jesus and have the couldas and the wouldas and the shouldas. We want to do what He says. Because notice what He says in that verse. He says, taking delight in false humility. You know, last week when I was talking out of Romans chapter 10, you know, the Bible says that confession is made with the mouth, but in the heart we believe unto righteousness. And I offer to you that that false humility is people that have the confession, but they don't believe in their heart unto righteousness. It's people that know what they should do, and they know what the Bible says, and they don't need anybody to tell them, but they're just not going, for whatever reason, to do it. Because then he says, in the worship of angels, and that word that's used for angels is probably referring to messengers in the church. It's probably referring to preachers. And I want you to know that through the years, growing up in churches, you know, I've seen some, I'm not here to cast stones, but probably, well, we've all been there, right? Those of us that grew up in church. And we've all seen them, and we all know them. And I was looking, when I was reading this, and I was looking at Titus chapter 1, and I was looking at verses 5 through 11, and it talks about all the things about the qualities and the characteristics that pastors should have. And it talks about being blameless, and it talks about as a steward of God. And it says, not self-willed and not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. And I started looking at that word, not self-willed. And I started thinking about how so many times that we as pastors very unintentionally will insert our will where we shouldn't. That's what I'm going to offer to you. And I'm going to offer to you that when the Bible says not self-will, it's speaking to those of us, and I know there are pastors in this room, and I know many of you have family members that are pastors. But when it says not self-will, it means Grace Baptist Church don't exist to do what I want to do. It exists to do what Jesus wants to do. Maybe y'all wouldn't vote me out. Grace Baptist Church does not exist to do what I want to do. We exist to do what Jesus wants us to do. And listen, you know, the Bible warns about teaching, preaching the traditions of man as though they were the commands of God. And we have to realize that when we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to step out, that means that as a part of that, there's a call to the ministry, then that means that we have to realize that we have a responsibility. And that responsibility does not vary from pastor to pastor, and it does not vary from denomination to denomination. The word says what it says. And what we have to realize is that he goes on in verse 9, and it says, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And I just want to say something. I want to go ahead right here and throw my shameless plug in for week one. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but others of you do. And I know that there are people that are still working through that. In a Sunday school class that I was in today, you know, people signed up and said, yes, I finished that. And so we're getting there. But I want to encourage you that if you haven't signed up, to make sure there's a sheet back there, sign up so we'll have a list, because I don't want to be telling people that, you know, this is what our church has done when only, you know, an X certain number of people have done that. But the Bible says that part of the job of the pastor is to exhort and convict those. Now, can I just say something about week one, and then we're going to move on. I'm going to say this real quick because this is going to go over like a lead balloon. Are you ready? Boom, here comes my lead balloon. If you call yourself a Christian, which I do, and you look at that week one and you think, I don't have 10 minutes to give God for 30 days, folks, you got a problem. And I don't want to, no names, no, I can't tell you how many people that I've heard say we started it and didn't finish it. And listen, if you cannot give God 10 minutes for 30 days, some preacher has told you something that contradicts what the Bible says. You're going to tell me that you believe in a God that's not worthy of 10 minutes of your day? I'm going to tell you, it's not the God of the Bible. And I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. And if a shoe fits, I want to convict you. Do what the church asks you to do, because it's going to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Because verse 10, out of Titus says, and there are many insubordinate, talking about preachers, that are both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching them things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, for those of us in the ministry, that puts us in a good spot. Would I rather be faithful to God or have my paycheck? Which one? Every one of us has to answer that for ourselves. But this is what I want to ask you. I want to ask you an honest question. You can answer the first one out loud. The second one, I don't want you to answer out loud. Do you trust the Lord? My answer is yes. I want you to know I do. If you want to say yes, say yes. Do you trust the Lord? Yes. Good. Now, this is the question I want to ask you. Do you trust me? Don't answer out loud. Not for the reason you don't think. Sometimes I don't trust myself, by the way. But listen, if you trust me, then you know what I'm about to say is true. Folks, we got work to do. And I know that in our churches today, there are people that want to serve the Lord, but nobody has shown them how. And you know, there are people that want to go outside the walls of the church, and they know that there is at least 100,000 lost people right here in Rankin County. And we know we have to do something, but somebody has got to say what, and somebody's got to say how, and somebody's got to say when. I volunteer for that job through prayer and the call of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, today at 3 o'clock is going to be interesting. There's a group of us. Well, let me just hold this page up right here. This is our discipleship path at our church. You may or may not have seen it. You can get a copy of it. But it starts when the gospel is shared right here with everybody going out, doing their part, planting seeds, and then people are born again. And then there's all these different teams all the way around. And this is what we're going to do as a church. We're making progress. It's been behind the scenes, but we're plodding along, you know, how things do in a church. And what I want to encourage you to do is, just like we have down here, these ministry teams, these deacon-led ministry teams that many of you are a part of, we're going to give you opportunities to join in each one of these teams. And just like you're a part of a deacon ministry team, we're going to ask you to be a part. All of us will be a part of every believer witness, and all of us are going to eventually be a part of disciples that make disciples. But we want you to find your place of service. And as a result of you finding your place of service, we're going to be able to do what God has called us to do as a church. And we're going to be that church that truly makes disciples, that has that multiplying effect, that actually go out and make disciples. And this is what I was going to tell you. The group that I lead is the Reproducing Disciples, and we're meeting at 3 o'clock today at Dairy Queen. The studies that we're doing is called Discovering God's Love. I don't know if Dairy Queen is quite set up for this many people, but there will be a group of us there. And if you want to come, I guess you can let me know on the way out. We can break it up into shifts. But we're going out into the community, and we're going out into that 100,000 people. And we're going out to reach people, to bring them in to the week one and write in their testimony, and on around it goes. And I want to encourage you with this. My prayer has been that we would eventually have 40 of those groups with 10 people in them. And so my goal is 40 groups with 10 people. Now, are there 40 saved people in the room? Let's see a hand of everybody here that's saved. Man, I just got my volunteers. No kidding. Y'all are laughing. I'm serious. Just got my volunteers. Because if Jesus has saved us, he's going to use us. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, this is the problem. All these people not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished. The head of this body is Christ. The word nourished means to be supplied. That means that everything that we need, we're going to have. God has given it to us. God has promised us that. And as long as we hold on to Him, as long as we don't turn loose of Him, we'll have everything that we need. And the Bible says, and knit and join together, knit together by joints and ligaments grows. And that is from God. Listen, isn't it amazing There's only one person that makes things grow, and that's God. But you know what else? You know how to tell if something's healthy or not? It grows. That's how you tell if something's healthy or not. You want to know if a plant's doing good? Look at it. Then go in the house. And then the next day, go out and look at it again. You can tell real quick whether something's healthy or not by whether it grows. I want to offer to you that there are too many people who sit in church Sunday after Sunday, and I have been in this category, but there are too many people that sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and the reason they never produce fruit is because they're not growing, and the reason they're not growing is because they're not healthy. And when we get healthy, when we get healthy and we get connected, we're going to grow. Listen, when the Bible talks about holding fast, we hold fast, the church holds fast to Christ when we teach that salvation is by grace through faith. The church holds fast to Christ when we teach people to know your spiritual gift and use it in a way that honors God. The church holds fast to Christ when we go out into the world and we share our testimony. The church holds fast to Christ when we live a changed life in a fallen world and let people know the reason that we do it. But you know what? Religion, on the other hand, that versus that relationship, it says you come and you sit still while I instill. It says you come if you can. If you're not too busy, you come if you can to church. But you know what I believe the worst thing religion says? You know, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. But religion says faith without works is salvation. Did y'all get that? That might be the most profound thing I say for next month or two. Faith without works is dead, is what the Bible says. But religion says faith without works is salvation. As we go into our invitation today, I've told y'all this so many times, and I know that it's not proper to do this. But Ryan and I, we don't care if you stand up. We don't care if you sing. We don't care if you come to the altar. Please, do what God is speaking to your heart about. Do you know how amazing and astounding it is to know that God has spoken to you? To know that God has spoken to you. I know I said this last week in church. You realize there are 7 billion people on planet Earth, and for God to speak to us makes us very special. Very, 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 very special. And so if God is speaking to you, you do what God is telling you. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you, Lord, we do come very wholly into your presence. And God, when I think about the things that you have made available to us, Lord, the opportunities that you've given us, God, it is astounding and amazing to me. And God, I pray that we would never allow anyone or anything, especially a preacher, to cheat us out of our reward. God, to be deceived by somebody that claims to know something about the Bible but doesn't tell us the truth. And so, God, I pray that our commitment today is to know the Word, to know the truth. And then I pray that our commitment is to live it out. And, God, that we will live it out with boldness, and we will live it out without fear. And, God, we know that there's a price to pay when we serve you. But, God, I pray that our determination is that we're going to live a life that pleases you no matter what. And, Lord, there will always be people that don't like it. But, God, I pray that we would just know that our connection is to you, and that we're doing what you have told us to do, and we're doing it in a way that honors you. So, Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You stand and you